blessing and honor to be here. I am the president and CEO of an orphanage ministry here in Seoul. When we applied to be an NGO, we had to have those specific titles. I would have chosen something more humble like overlord, but had to go with president and CEO. I've lived here in Korea for the past almost 7 years now. I came in 2005. I'm originally from Northern Virginia, and I lived in an orphanage for 3 years, and I've been continuing to serve there even now. And I've been directing Jerusalem Ministry, as Pastor Drew shared, and also serving at New Philadelphia Church. And just a year ago, August 15, 2011, I married my beautiful wife, Skye, up here. Before I get into sharing my testimony and also getting into the Word a little, I wanted to show you guys a short video about Jerusalem Ministry, just so you guys can get a good introduction to what we do in serving the orphans in Seoul. So go ahead and cue that up, and we'll watch that. Ministry is an NGO that serves the orphanages here in Seoul. And while they're titled orphanage in English, and in Korean we say boyugwan, not the name for orphanage, they should really be called foster homes, because these kids, as a result of neglect, poverty, abandonment, abuse, or other reasons, they're unable to live with their relatives and they have to be raised in these homes. I started this ministry back in 2006 as I was out here because there was a huge need. There were many people who wanted to serve in homes, and then those that I noticed who were serving the homes, they were just doing a bad job, and they're actually scarring the kids more than blessing the kids. And so we wanted to set this ministry up to provide these committed relationships. The greatest need for these kids, and this is huge, is committed relationships. It's not a lot, but the greatest need really is someone who will believe in them. A lot of these kids, what they have is they have rejection in them. And from that rejection, they're insecure. They don't believe in themselves. They'll actually distance themselves from people who try and reach out to them because they've already had their father and mother abandon them. And so people will go to them with good intentions, but these kids will just set up a wall. The purpose of Jerusalem Ministry is to equip and train volunteers to be committed to the children and to really give them love. And so what volunteers have to do is they go through an application process where they first apply, then they have to meet with me or one of the other leaders and receive training, and then they must attend our monthly meetings where we hold them accountable. And until they fulfill those things, make it through that process, we will not set them in the home, because we've seen too many volunteers just give up on the kids and not keep their promises. And what these volunteers need to know, what anyone needs to know in serving kids from an orphanage or from a foster home, is they need to be committed. And if they cannot keep their promises, they need to stay away. They cannot break promises with these children, or else the scars just get deeper and these kids will not trust anyone. So this ministry is very strong in holding these volunteers accountable and making them be the best volunteer they can be. And so every volunteer that serves in these homes must serve at least 6 months to a year. We prefer even 2 years for them to serve and just be committed to only two or three kids in a tutoring relationship once a week or twice a week. But we found that through these volunteers, after time, these kids open up. But because they've been there for months and have proven faithful, these kids' hearts, they just open up and they respond in beautiful ways. In our ministry, we have full-time volunteers like myself who serve, and we live off of full-time support. But we found that the needs for these kids are a lot more, and people have been very generous in giving to Jerusalem Ministry, which is a separate entity. For these kids to have Jerusalem Ministry, they love the camps, the arts and crafts camp, the soccer camp. They get so excited about it. And usually they wouldn't get that excited, but at these camps, they get so much love that at the end of the camp, these children will cry because they have to say goodbye. It means so much. And for those who have received the tutoring and had people in their lives, especially those who've been committed for more than 6 months or more than a year, it's huge. I mean, it's so powerful for these kids who were once illiterate to be able to read Korean or once had no concept of the English language to now be able to speak and to do well at school. Their confidence rises up and they're really able to shine. So this is a lifeline that Jerusalem Ministry desires to provide for the children of Seoul.
All right.
right, so that's just a little background on our ministry. It's an independent NGO, Jerusalem Ministry, so we have a lot of different churches serving in the ministry. And as I shared, when you apply, it's an application process, then training, then we have you attend a prayer meeting, and then we set you up in a home. And Jubilee has just set up the Father's Heart Ministry. I believe that was announced last Sunday. And the Father's Heart Ministry here at Jubilee and Jerusalem Ministry, they actually work hand in hand. They're not separate, but they're together. And so Karen Lim is our head volunteer here at Jubilee. I think you guys heard her preach a couple months ago, or at least share her testimony very powerfully. If you haven't listened to that, I encourage you to listen to her testimony on the Jubilee website. But she's heading it up here. And what the Father's Heart Ministry will do is not only will you get the covering and the discipleship of Jerusalem Ministry, but you also get extra encouragement from the pastors and leaders here at Jubilee Church. So I really want to encourage you, if you're interested in serving at the orphanage ministry, to talk to Karen Lim. She's in the back right there. She can wave. That's Karen, everybody. She's wonderful. All right, well, as I prayed about what to share tonight, I felt on my heart to share two testimonies and then to get in the Word a little. Don't worry, I'm not going to share very long. I'm very time conscious, but it is going to be good. And the first testimony is going to be how God led me to Korea. And I know some of you have heard it before. I know my brother Tay has heard it about 100 times. But I think a number of you weren't here when I first came to Korea in 2006 and 2007, so you haven't heard this story. And I believe it'll encourage you, and it's going to line up with the message that I'm going to give at the end of this time. So how I came to Korea, I told you guys I was born and raised in Northern Virginia, and I ended up attending Virginia Tech and studying engineering there. And I thought for my life, I would live in Virginia. I'd never been outside of the country. I thought I would live in Virginia. I would have a family. I thought I'd marry by the time I was 21, have kids by the time I was 24. I had my life planned out when I went to school. And then my relationship with God started to grow. And I realized I had no idea what my life was going to turn out to be, because I just began to hunger for Him. And more than just the status quo, more than just the usual plans that my parents had told me, this is what you should expect or this is what you should do, I realized God was giving me desires, revealing desires within me that I never knew I had. And they are far greater than just the norm. And Psalm 37:4 says, delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. And that's what I really discovered as I grew with the Lord. I had no idea that I had a love for missions. I had no idea that I had a love for children. I had no idea that I had a love of Korea back when I was at Virginia Tech. But as I grew with the Lord, He began to peel away the desires that the world had put on me, like commercialism, materialism, the American dream, the typical expectations and desires that almost every human being in a first world society has. God began to peel those away, and He began to reveal deeper desires within me that I never knew I had before. And so I began to surrender my life to the Lord. And going into my last year at Virginia Tech, I made a list of possible career destinations. And I wrote down different countries in Asia. For whatever reason, Asia was heavy on my heart. I wrote down seminary. I wrote down being an engineer in the States, being an engineer abroad. I wrote down, I think it was about 15 different things. And I began to pray and fast and ask God, God, I want you to guide me clearly where you want me to go. And God, I pray that you guide my parents with me as well. Because my parents, while they're born-again Christians, they love the Lord, they were just like me, born and raised in Virginia, never been outside of the country. The thought of missions was like crazy for them, and they wanted me to use my degree, to be an engineer, to be successful, to be well taken care of in the States. And so when I had first shared my heart for missions, they were just like, hey, you can do that in the summer for like a week, you know, but no, you stay in America. And so I said, well, God, I had never had a heart for missions. When I was 19, if you had told me you're going to be a missionary, I would have freaked out and left the church, you know, at that point. But I said, well, God, if you've given me these desires, if this is your will and not my selfish will, if this is your will, you'll make it clear to my parents as well. And so I really just trusted in God. And so through my last year in college, I just prayed. And I fasted just one day a week and set aside time just to really pray for my future, pray for my parents. And I remember the first semester went by. I had no clarity as to where to go. Like, nothing was crossed off. I met with my dad, and he was like, when you graduate, if you're going to be living with us, you got to pay rent. You got to pay for your food. You know, I want you to get a job. I want you to, like, take care of yourself. I don't want you to just, you know, lay around.
you know, or whatever. And I was like, whoa, okay, you know, I got to keep praying. I got to just trust in the Lord. And so I kept praying, and gradually God began to lead me to cross off things off the list. So it's not Vietnam. It's not seminary. It's not being an engineer in the States. It's not this. It's not that. But God wasn't really leading me with clarity as to where to go. He was just saying, it's not these things. And I just kept waiting and wondering what God would do. And he was faithful. By the end of my last year in college, my parents had come around to the point where they said, okay, a lot of people that talked to them, they were very practical about it, talked to businessmen, you know, my son wants to be a missionary, you know, what do I do? And they're all like, oh, international experience is good for 1 to 2 years, and it'll help him out. And so they said, okay, you know, John Michael, you can go and do your thing for 1 year, 2 years max, and then you're coming home. So I was like, all right, well, they've come around a bit. You know, they're letting me go longer than a few weeks. But I just didn't feel satisfied. I didn't feel like they had clarity in it. It was more like surrender. And for me, the only thing left on my sheet was Japan. And so I thought I was going to go with Michael Oh's ministry in Japan. I think you guys are familiar with him. I thought that was it, because that was the last thing on my sheet, and I actually applied for that ministry and was accepted. But I didn't feel this clarity about it. I didn't feel like I was saying go. It was more like this is just what's left. And so I wasn't content. And so when I came home, the day after I graduated and came home, I told my parents, hey, I'm not going to be eating meals with the family on Thursdays. And they said, you know, why not? Oh, it's my fasting day. And they were kind of surprised. They didn't know I'd been fasting. And they said, you know, well, what are you fasting for? And I said, to pray about my future. And they were even more surprised. And they said, well, John Michael, your future is very important to us as well. So we want to fast with you. And we want to pray with you about this. And so I was really blessed. And so that Thursday we fasted. Even my sisters fasted. And the next day my dad came up to me and he said, John Michael, I had the weirdest dream last night that you were at an orphanage in Korea with Pastor Che. Ha ha ha, like weird dream. Okay, this is very random. Pastor Che has an orphanage here in Korea. It's near Gimpo Airport. He had come to America in, I think it was 1986, something like that. And my dad met him. He can speak English, and he like presented about what he's doing in Korea. And that's that. My dad had never been out of the country. He wouldn't know a Korean from a Chinese, you know, from a Thai person, okay? And for him to have this vivid dream, orphanage ministry, Korea, it was just way out. I mean, so we just laughed about it. Like, well, yeah, we just fasted all as a family. You had this vivid dream. Ha, 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 how random. You know, we were kind of oblivious. And only my mom took it to heart. But we just laughed it off. And I continued to pray. And I had to do training for Japan. And my parents just weren't feeling it. It wasn't that they were, you know, trying to be a wet blanket or trying to block me. But they just felt something in their spirit that this wasn't it. And I felt it too, because there was no clarity. And they said, look, our prayer is that when you go for this training, you will know one way or another that this is God's will for you, whether to go or to not. And I knew the prayers of my parents, you know, together, and my prayers that God would do that. And he did. And the ministry is wonderful in Japan, what they're doing. But as I was there at the training, I could just feel in my spirit that I wasn't supposed to go to Japan. And so I told them, I'm sorry, I'm going to have to pull out. And I went home, and I took my list that I'd been praying and fasting over for a whole year. And I crossed off the last thing, and I showed it to God. And I said, look, if you want me to be unemployed for your glory, I will. But I pray, please guide me. I want to live for you. Okay? And so I kept waiting, and I didn't stay unemployed. I just began to work construction for our family company. And so I was digging ditches, putting up electrical wires, working 6 in the morning to 2 in the afternoon, doing hard work like that, just waiting on God to lead me. And exactly, I think it was almost exactly 1 month after my dad had that dream, he had a second dream. And I didn't know this about my dad, but he's the type of guy, when his head hits the pillow, he's out, and then he wakes up. There's no dreaming. There's no, you know, tossing and turning. He's just out, and he wakes up. So to have these dreams were really surprising. Well, then that night, the dream was a nightmare, and it really shook him. And so you imagine never dreaming and then having a nightmare. It really got to him. So he got out of bed in the middle of the night. It was like 3 in the morning, and he went downstairs, and he opened up his Bible, and he was just like, God, why did you let me have this horrible dream? What is going on? And God spoke to him very clearly in that moment. And God spoke to my dad and said, I speak in dreams. Pay attention. And my dad, I mean, it shook him. And the only dream my dad could remember was me at the orphanage. And so he came to me the next day and he said, I think God's trying to tell us something. You know, I had a second dream. This is what God spoke to me. Well, it was in that moment that something clicked in my mind. Like light bulb went off. You see, I have a prayer journal. I used to have a prayer journal that every semester and every summer I would open up new entries and I would write down names of close relatives and friends. And I would pray for them throughout the semester and throughout the summer. And as I would pray for them, sometimes God would put something specific on my heart and for them. And so I would write it down next to their name. And after I graduated, the day after I came home, I shared with them about the fasting. Well, then I went to have my prayer time, and I was starting a new entry. My dad was one of the first names I wrote down. And as I was praying for him, Joel 2:28 just came into my heart. And I didn't really know that passage that well. I looked it up, and it said, afterward, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. And I was like, oh, that's a cool verse. You know, but I didn't understand how it applied to God. And so I kept praying, God, how does this apply to my dad? How am I supposed to pray for him? And it was just silence. You know how God will sometimes speak and then he won't speak again? You wonder, like, did he leave? You know, what's going on? But it was like that. And so I was just like, okay, I got to use my own discernment here. And I'm reading, all right, your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Finally, I was like, well, I call my dad my old man. I'll pray that he dreams dreams. And so I wrote it down in the journal, dream dreams. Pray for my dad to dream dreams and to walk in your spirit. And so from that day forward, I began to pray that for my dad. I had never prayed for someone to dream dreams in my life. I wasn't raised a charismatic Christian or anything like that. So I was very oblivious to how God speaks in those ways, at least at that time. So when my dad had that first dream, I didn't even think about it. It was just a few days after I first started praying. But the second dream, especially when God spoke to him with clarity and said, I'm speaking in your dreams, pay attention. I said, oh, wow, God is truly speaking, and he's leading you, not me, as to where I should go. And my dad said, well, you need to email Pastor Che, and we got to find out what's going on here. So I emailed Pastor Che. I found his email address. He's in his 70s, and it's amazing that he even checks his email at all. But I emailed him, and I was like, hey, I'm an engineer from America. I'm not Korean. I'm white. I can speak English. I can't speak a word of Korean. Can I be of any help at your orphanage? And I just sent it, and it took about a month, but he replied back, and he said, I'm not sure. I'll talk to my staff about it. We'll see. That was it. It was like one line. And I replied, oh, thank you very much, and I didn't hear from him again. And so I was like, okay, I'm just going to wait and pray and work construction. And keep waiting on the Lord. And it was about another month later. It was late September of 2005. I remember I was laying in bed about to go to sleep. I'd had my prayer time, turned out the light. And I was laying there and I was thinking about just the struggles, the faith challenges that Korea would offer. Because I didn't know anyone in Korea at that time. I didn't know of any church in Korea. I wouldn't be going with a ministry. I would be living with 80 kids who don't speak English. And you know, workers that don't speak English. I had had Korean food, and it wasn't like American food. It was hard for me to eat. Food's important to me. And I knew I'd have to live off support. And, I mean, just Korea, like, why? And it was a lot of fear. I'll be honest. I had a lot of fear. Like, God, is this really you? I mean, is this, can I really do this? Am I capable of this? I'm just a simple engineer, this, you know, simple white guy from America. Why don't you send one of these guys, you know? And I was just praying, and then I felt God's peace just come. And everything God gives us, it's a gift. His grace is a gift. His love is a gift. And his peace, it's a gift too. And in that moment, just scripture began to come on me. Hebrews 13:5, never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. John 14:27, peace I give you. My peace I leave with you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your heart be troubled. Do not be afraid. And I felt just this warmth. And it's like I remembered all those times in worship where I would sing songs of surrender, like we just sang earlier. you know, tonight. And, you know, Jesus, I believe in you. I'll go to the ends of the earth. And I really meant it as I was singing it. As I was caught up in the emotion and in his heart and singing, I meant it. But now I was being confronted with it. And it's like a whole different thing. But in that moment, I felt that same intimacy that I had during the worship. And I knew everything's going to be okay. And I could feel God saying, everything's going to be okay. I'm a good father. I'm going to take care of you. And that night, I said to God, okay, if you want me to go to Korea, I'm going to go, and I'm going to just abandon all, and I'm going to trust in you. And just about a week later, my mom got an email from a lady in the Midwest. And this is her friend, not mine, older lady, and a very prayerful lady. And the lady asked about me. And so my mom replied, oh, he's just working construction right now. We're not sure about his future. He might do missions. He might be an engineer. We're just not certain at this time. And she replied back and said, well, I've been able to pay off some different debts, and I have a sum of money, and I felt God leading me to set this apart. And so I was praying and asking God what I should give this to, what ministry or person, and God put it clearly on my heart to give this to John Michael. And so starting in December, I'm going to be giving John Michael $1,500 a month for a whole year to wherever God leads him. And nothing was confirmed at this time. And she knew that. She knew I was working construction, but she felt it clear in her spirit. And she emailed my mom. I remember my mom calling me down, John Michael, come down here. I got to show you this email. And I'm like, it better not be spam, you know, like, and I come down and she shows me this email and she's just shocked because it's her friend, not my friend. And we're talking about $18,000. And she looks at me and she says, well, John Michael, you better go somewhere. This lady's giving you all this money, you know, Korea doesn't work out. You just got to go. And it was cool because just as I prayed, God, lead me with clarity, lead my parents with clarity as well, God was speaking to my parents about my future. I never had a dream about Korea. I never had a friend of mine come up to me and say, I want to support you. It was my dad who had the dreams. And it was my mom whose friend became my sole supporter for coming to Korea. And just later that month in October, my dad had two more vivid dreams of my orphanage. To the point where he was sitting down at the dinner table and telling me intricate details about the home. And he was just fascinated. He was like, you know, you better be ready for some cold showers because they're not going to have hot water all the time. Like, he's just telling me what he saw in the dream. And I'm like, okay, I got to remember that. And it was just so cool. And what happened was, before Pastor Che had even replied, and this was months after he had said, we'll see about it, my parents and my sisters and my brother-in-law, we got together. They each shared their concerns. There's no missionaries in my family, my extended family. So it's a big deal for my family to send someone out of the country. And they all share their concerns, but they all said to serve the orphan is a good thing. God is clearly leading you. This is good, and we bless you. And my parents told me, John Michael, we're no longer your responsibility, and we're giving you over to the Lord. And we want you to go and obey him. And even if something happens to us back here in Virginia, I want you to just entrust us to the Lord. God will take care of us. You go and do the Lord's work. And they laid their hands on me, the whole family, and they prayed for me and they blessed me to go to Korea. And I can't remember if it was the next day or it was just later that week, I got the email from Pastor Che. And he said, we want to welcome you to come to our home and to live in our home and to be an English tutor to the kids. And I was just like, wow, you know, here we go. God's confirmed everything. And it was just so cool. You know, during that time of praying and fasting throughout that year, I had temptation to, you know, get angry at God and say, God, just give me my answer. You know, we're so much of the microwave generation. We want the answer now. We want our fast food. We want our answer from God. I even did an extended fast during that year of 10 days of just water, praying. And, you know, you read about people doing extended fasts and they get visions and, like, glory and, you know, whatnot. And I was, like, you know, kind of wanting to demand that. But nothing happened. During those 10 days, I didn't get a single dream. I was just hungry, you know. And God didn't lead with any clarity, but he blessed me. He took me through those 10 days, and the blessings came later on. You know, God is good. He says, wait on the Lord. Be strong and take heart and wait on the Lord. It's commanded through Scripture. Those who wait on the Lord will renew their strength. They'll soar on wings like eagles. And I really learned that through this experience, that waiting on the Lord and just entrusting your life to him, you will truly be blessed. You will truly be satisfied. And what was cool was even after God confirmed me to go to Korea, God continued to speak to my dad, and he still does today, about my future. And he told me before I moved to Korea, he said, John Michael, I really feel that Korea is going to be your home, and you're going to live in Korea. but that in time, God's going to begin to send you to different places, and you're going to go, and you're going to do his work, and then you're going to come back, and you're going to rest, you're going to recuperate, and you're going to get stronger, and you're going to go back out again. And as he was sharing that, God just made it clear in my heart, it's North Korea, and that South Korea is really the stepping stone. I mean, what better stepping stone could there be than to go to a country to learn how to live as a missionary, to learn the language, you know, to learn the orphan's heart, the orphan spirit, as I serve the orphanage, to learn how to love the broken heart, and to get ready for North Korea. And so I really feel that in time, God is going to open the doors for North Korea, and we're going to go in there, Jerusalem Ministry, and build orphanages there. People wonder, why are you named Jerusalem Ministry? Well, Jesus spoke to his disciples and said, wait in Jerusalem for the Holy Spirit to come upon you. Okay, you receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses. Where? In Jerusalem first, then in Judea, the land of the south, then in Samaria, the land of the north, and then to the ends of the earth. And what God put on my heart the moment I came to Korea was that Seoul is your Jerusalem. This is where you're at right now. The disciples were in Jerusalem when it first began. They had to be faithful in their Jerusalem. As they were faithful there, then they went to the south, South Korea. Then they went to the north, the rejected land of Samaria, North Korea, and then to the ends of the earth. And it was just clear to me that if you're just faithful and you walk with the Lord, he will open up, he will give you the nations as an inheritance. He will bless you tremendously. You know, my dad has had so many dreams about North Korea that he's ready to quit his job and to move out here with my mom and to join me in the work. This is my dad who never left America except for his honeymoon to Jamaica, and he didn't like it, okay? And now he's ready to drop everything and to join me out here. That's how good God is, and that's how clear God leads as you wait on him, as you surrender to him. And that leads me to the other testimony, and that's how Sky and I came together. This is another long story, but I'm going to make this one short. It's another really cool testimony. But basically, when I was 18, and around the time I accepted Christ, I really committed my life to the Lord when I was 16. But I was very girl crazy. And yeah, I know. But my parents married when they were 18 and 19. My sisters married when they were 21. A lot of my white friends married between the ages of 19 and 22. I wasn't yet Asianified, okay? And so I thought, I'm going to marry when I'm 21, and I'm going to have kids when I'm 24. So when I was a freshman in college, I had my books on marriage, and I was studying up, and I'm like, I'm going to get married, and I'm looking for my spouse. And it was really taking up a lot of my emotions and my time. And I ended up dating a girl my freshman year of college, and it didn't work out. And I'd put a lot of hope into it, and it just kind of crumbled. And I realized just how much I was putting my heart into girls and not into God. And it was at that time I began to listen to Christian music. I began to have a more hunger for the Lord. And I realized, man, God, I've been wasting so much of my life, you know, just these past few years on girls and not on you. I want to pursue you. I want to grow with you. I want to get strong with you. And so I felt led by the Lord during college to just commit college to God and to not date in college. And so I just took that up with the Lord, kind of made that little covenant with him, and I ran after the Lord in college. And man, he just took off so many desires the world had put on me and revealed so many treasures in my heart during that time, like I shared. And then I came to Korea, and I was so mission-focused that I kind of kept that heart. I was very closed. And it took a long time, actually, for God to reopen my heart, which needed to happen. And in 2010, God really began to reopen my heart. And Sky ended up moving to Korea. Now, what's interesting with Sky is that when she was a freshman, I was a fifth year, and I was her house church leader. I actually led her to Christ when she was a freshman, and I was more of a spiritual father to her. I taught her Bible study along with other people that received Christ. But my motives were pure, okay? I can guarantee this. And that was our relationship for many years. It was a very special relationship. And I went to Korea, and we would keep in touch on and off. But then when she came to Korea in 2010, it had been almost 6 years since she had accepted Christ. And she was a very different person. And so when my eyes were open, I was just really shocked because I never thought that we would be together. But I began to pray for her. I ended up asking her out. And what happened was, after we came together, her dad, the reason her name is Sky, her Korean name is Jie, but as she was in college, she was really praying earnestly for her family. And she was also praying, God, I ask for a new name. Pray that you give me a new name. And God gave her the name Sky off of different passages in Scripture about how God will pour out blessings from the heavens, from the sky, down upon the earth. And she felt those verses were for her family. And so her name, Sky, was a testimony for the salvation of her father and of her mother and of her brother. And sure enough, around, I can't remember the exact year, but her dad ended up accepting Christ. He was once a very depressed man, a very bitter man, but he accepted Christ. And now if you were to meet him, he's one of the most lovely men you would ever meet. Just an amazing guy. And she was also able to help lead her brother to Christ. And so she came to Korea. We ended up getting together. And we Skype with her dad. It's the first time I'm going to get to meet her Korean father. You know, I've heard all the stories of interracial couples, you know, so I'm like kind of like ready. Like, okay, I got to speak my Korean, you know, and really show honor to this guy. Well, we talked to him, and he says, in his broken English, he says, you know, John Michael, you led my daughter to Christ, and she led me to Christ, and she helped lead my son to Christ. I am forever grateful to you. I love you, I trust you, I bless you, I thank you. And he spoke all those things, all four of those sentences to me. And I was blown away. I was really blown away how God blessed that conversation, how God's blessing was over our marriage. I mean, you guys wouldn't believe how much God has put us together, just how clear we are to be together. It's so amazing. And what he didn't tell us was that he too had a dream before we got together of he had a dream of a white guy in like priestly robes, but he knew he wasn't a priest. It was this tall, like handsome white guy, and that's his words. And so when he Skyped with us, he knew that that dream was of me and that I was meant to marry Sky. And on the day, her parents had actually divorced many years ago. On the day that I had to get permission from her mother, who's not a Christian yet, I had to speak with her for like 30 minutes in Korean and explain, you know, I'm going to take care of her and all those things. She ended up giving me the blessing. Well, that same day, we got a call from America from her dad. And he said, I had a dream last night that you were at a table with my daughter and her mother. And that I came out with these two big buckets of banchan, of side dishes. And I began to serve you food, okay, as a family. And I really feel that that means that we're supposed to be family. That we're family now. So the same day that I got the blessing of her mom, her dad called me. He called from America. She picks up, you know, Abaji. He's like, let me talk to John Michael. She's like, okay. Gives it to me, and he speaks about the blessing, that he's blessed me as well. Guys, God is so good. And as we just surrender our lives to him, as we seek after him, he blesses us. He gives us the desires of our hearts. Why? Because our desires are after him. They're for him, and they're pure. And so I want to encourage you guys with those words. And now I want to get into the message, and it's not going to be long, don't worry, but it really goes along the lines with this, and I'm lost. Hold on one second. Isaiah 49:23 says, those who wait for the Lord will not be put to shame. Isaiah 49:23 in the NIV says, those who hope in the Lord will not be disappointed. And I put God to the test, I'll be honest. I put him to the test. Those who wait on the Lord will not be put to shame. Those who hope in the Lord will not be disappointed. Isaiah 49:23. And I said, God, you know, you say that you want to give me life to the fullest. Well, I'm going to pray about my life, and I pray that you guide me. And I told you 10 years ago, if you had told me I'd be a missionary, I would have flipped out, and I would have run away. But now I am so happy, and I would rather be nowhere else in this world today. 10 years ago, you know, I set aside relationships to the Lord. And I just gave it to the Lord, and I said, look, God, those who wait on you will not be put to shame. Those who hope in you will not be disappointed. I'm trusting this to you, God, and I'm going to put my focus on you, and I mean that with my whole heart. And I did that, and I was not disappointed. Okay, yeah, it took me a lot longer than my sisters to get married. I was 29 when I got married, but so wonderful, so worth the wait. And I know some of you guys have waited even longer, but that is so beautiful to the Lord, and he will reward you. He will bless you tremendously. And I think a lot of you guys would agree, you know, just as God led me, the world was wide open for me. I could have gone anywhere. And that lady offering the $18,000, there were no strings attached. I could have gone anywhere in the world and done anything. And the truth is, it's the same for each and every one of you. We live in a time in history where we can do anything. You guys could get a credit card and buy a plane ticket to anywhere in the world today, almost anywhere in the world today, and you could go and you could do whatever you wanted. That's the state of the world today. And yet we have many Christians who just aren't sure. And they're not sure what they're supposed to be doing. And a lot of them are continuing in the status quo. And there's nothing wrong with a day job. There's nothing wrong with working in America or living in Korea or anything like that. But what I want to share tonight is that God wants to give you breakthrough. And God wants you to know his heart deeply. And God wants to confirm the things in your life so that you are filled with joy, so that you are truly satisfied in all that you do. And so the passage I'm going to speak from tonight, and if you're taking notes, the message is experiencing breakthrough. It's experiencing breakthrough. We're going to look at Isaiah 58. So if you guys have your Bibles, I want you to open up to Isaiah 58. Experiencing breakthrough. Isaiah 58 is a beautiful chapter on fasting. And I understand that you guys are going to do a 21-day fast soon. Awesome. That's really awesome. If that's news to you, bless you, okay, as you do your 21-day fast. But this chapter is all about fasting. And what's happened in Isaiah 58 is that Israel has been faithful in fasting, but God has not responded to their prayers. And they ask God why. And they're frustrated with the Lord. And so Isaiah responds to them with God's word. And he initially rebukes them for their selfishness, for their selfish motives and their prayers. And how they're just kind of, they're fasting, they're asking, but they're doing their own thing in their life. And then he directs them into what true fasting is. What fasting that truly honors God is. And we're going to read from Isaiah 58 verses 6 through 9. I'm going to read this aloud for you guys. So follow along, verse 6 through 9. Is not this the kind of fasting I have chosen, to loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and to break every yoke? Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter, when you see the naked to clothe him and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood? Then your light will break forth like the dawn and your healing will quickly appear. Then your righteousness will go before you and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Then you will call and the Lord will answer. You will cry for help and he will say, here am I. And you guys can keep reading. What he actually does is he repeats exactly what I just said. He says it in other words, but he repeats those commands and then he repeats the blessings as if to drill it into their heads. This is what true fasting is. So God's first command for fasting, if you really want to honor him, if you really want to seek him, his first command for fasting is to loose the chains of injustice, to untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free, and to break every yoke. And what God is really speaking here is he's saying you need to take care of the spiritual strongholds, okay, first. You need to take care of the bondage first. If you're praying for a nation, you need to target the spiritual bondage first before you work in the physical. If you're dealing with your friends, your family, it's the same, but especially for yourself. Okay, if I were to go into Itaewon, into Hooker Hill, where all the prostitutes are, and I were to just set them free and to get them out and to set them up with good jobs, and that's really, you know, fighting injustice. If I were to do all those things, that would be beautiful, but it really honestly wouldn't help them at all because they're not free spiritually, and they're still shackled from their sin, from the bondage, and from the hurt in their past. And it's been proven that almost all prostitutes who go into counseling apart from God, almost all of them end up returning to the trade. They want out, but because of the bondage, they can't get out. They need to be set free spiritually. Okay, and Karen Lim is a beautiful example of this, and I'm going to call Karen out, but she shared her testimony openly with you guys about a month ago. And she was so free, she was so confident. She was so blessed, and I know it blessed so many in this house as she shared about things from her past, about her past struggles with drugs and aimlessness and abortion and these different things. And just a year ago, she'd never shared those things, especially the abortion, with anyone, okay, because of shame, because of fear. And that fear and that shame, it didn't show in every single conversation, but it was affecting her life. And she was barely getting by serving the Lord out here. Did you know that Karen, she serves single mothers here in Korea. She does art therapy with them. She also serves adoptees here in Korea. She also serves at an orphanage while she also raises her son, okay? While she also was teaching part-time in university and studying Korean. That was Karen's life. You talk about a beautiful life, an amazing life, Okay? She was just living for the Lord, trusting in Him here in Korea, but she was barely getting by. Okay? And God would take care of her. It wasn't that God was angry at her or anything like that, but she wasn't able to fully receive the blessings from God because the fear and the shame were blocking her. It's like when you're behind a windshield and you hit all these bugs. Okay? You can't see with clarity what's beyond you. You can't see with clarity God's light and His blessings. But when she opened up a few months ago with the Jerusalem ministry leaders and she began to share and repent of past sins and receive healing and God's touch and truly experience His freedom, all that junk was wiped away. And so she was able to get up in front of you all and just share so confidently and so boldly. And it's so pure. And you guys wouldn't believe the breakthroughs that she has been experiencing in her life in this past month. She should get up here and share again pretty soon of just what God's been doing since she shared that message. God is so good, and this is what He wants for your life. You see, Jesus told His disciples in Matthew 10, freely you've received, now freely give. But the truth is that so few Christians have received full freedom. They haven't received full freedom. So how can they be expected to give? How can they bring justice to the world when they haven't experienced freedom in their own heart, in their own mind? And they're still carrying those sins or those traumatic memories that they feel like, oh, you just got to carry this all your life and you can't share this with anyone. This is just your little secret, you know, and you'll bring it to heaven. That is not God's will for you. God wants you to set the oppressed free, and it starts with you. It starts with you. Freely you've received, now freely give. If you haven't received freedom, then how can you give it? Guess what? God wants to give it to you. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. God wants freedom in your life. And I want to encourage you, church. Jubilee has an amazing leadership. And you have safety in this house. And I know many sisters, when Karen shared, she wasn't the only one in this house that's had an abortion. She wasn't. She wasn't the only one in this house who had gone through so much trauma in her past. But I know that so many others in the house were the same as Karen just a year ago, never shared. Felt like they just got to carry that to the grave. Felt like they just got to endure the struggles and the pain from that. No, that's a lie. You don't need to endure that. You need to confess your sins to one another and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayers of a righteous man are powerful and effective. That's James 5:16. So I want to encourage you guys, talk to a leader, someone mature in the body, and just open up. Repent of your past sins. If you have unforgiveness, share about it. Be real. You don't have to forgive right away, but be real about the people that you're harboring unforgiveness from. Share about it, and then let them lead you into being able to forgive them and being able to receive God's healing for the trauma you've had in your life. And you will be free, and you will be ready for His next command. His next command here, right after He says, okay, you break the cords of the yoke, you shatter the yoke, you set the oppressed free. Once you've dealt with the spiritual, once you've dealt with the strongholds and the bondage, once the country's opened up, once the heart's opened up, once you are set free, now what do? His command to you is this: share your food with the hungry, provide the poor wanderer with shelter, clothe the naked, to love those around you. It's really to be God's hands and feet. It's to be God's hands and feet and to serve the victims of injustice. That's His command. Now that you've taken care of the spiritual bondage, now serve them in the physical. Now love them in the physical. 1 John 3:16 says, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. That's God's command. You want to live life to the fullest? You want to be blessed? You want to be confident in your life? You want to be truly satisfied? Lay down your life. Lay it down before God. Then you'll know His true will. Then you'll know His heart because you're living after Him. You know that some of the happiest people that I know, so many people in our society, so many people in our generation, they're weighed down by money matters. They're weighed down by time matters. But you know, some of the happiest people I know are the most giving people and the most saving people at the same time. Now get this. They not only give their tithe and they give offerings to charities and to ministries and things like that, but they also save money. They save it for their future spouse. And they especially save it for their future kids. I don't know if you know many people who are single who save up for their children. But that is one of the purest things you could ever do. Because you know, when you're actually saving your money for someone, you're not saving it for yourself. It's completely unselfish. It's genuine love. And you know what that releases? It releases expectation, and it just releases joy in your heart because you're not bound by that, but you know it's meant for someone else. This doesn't mean don't buy clothes for yourself or don't take care of yourself, but what it does mean is that when you set aside these things and as you just obey God, you'll be far blessed with less than you would be with a lot more. You see, all my friends that have the great jobs and spend all the money, they're never satisfied. They always, they got the iPad, now they need the iPad 2, now they need the iPad 3. Now they need, this, now they need that, now they need this. Okay? And those things aren't bad, but it's when you have to keep getting more to be satisfied.